I was enjoying listening to the worship, and I don't know where the word came from, but it was dead on and a blessing. How many are glad for new beginnings in Jesus? I was looking at, in preparation for this morning, it amazed me the number of web pages, Christian web pages, that talked about New Year's resolutions and how that we can make New Year's resolutions by getting a hold of faith, by being obedient, by being more consistent in our prayer life, by being more consistent in our giving, by being more consistent by, and just on and on and on and on. I mean, sermons, great people, great heart, great, you know, I'm sure that the desire, I'm positive the desire is there to help people. But once you got through with reading some of their lists, six ways to keep your New Year's resolutions. Revelation's what you need. Okay, here we go. Apparently me too this morning. Six ways to do this, seven ways to do the other, how to keep your promises before God. And in the backdrop, so many times we don't realize what we're doing, we do that. We're putting all the pressure, all the burden, all the weight, back on us. How many are glad that Jesus changed that? Yeah. But how many are also aware that most of the Christian world doesn't understand that? We're in an never-ending pursuit of wanting God to be pleased by our efforts, always feeling as though we are coming up short, never feeling like we finally have made it, because as long as our eyes are on our efforts, as long as our eyes, our faith is in what we do for God, even if we use scriptures to do it, how many know we're going to always, always, always fall short? This whole thing of New Year's resolutions falls right into that whole thing. This year, I'm going to lose weight. This year, I'm going to stop this habit. This year, we're going to have greater things. This year, we're going to do this. This year, you know, I fell off the wagon last year, but this year, I'm going to stay on the wagon. How many know that when we make those kind of promises to ourselves, we set up a law? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. We set up a law in our life. We set up a self-imposed standard that I will not. I will do this. I will not do this. And then we spiritualize it and make it sound good and okay. And we say, in the name of Jesus or by God's grace. That sounds so spiritual. That sounds so good. It sounds so like everything we've ever been taught. But how many know that when we say, I will, that is the sure failure of that intended purpose. And being it is New Year's Day, we may as well go ahead and talk about that. But I want you to turn to kind of an odd starting place for a New Year's Day message, but I want to bless you, encourage you this morning in the Word of God. And I want you to turn to 3 John 2. Glasses were being raised last night all over the world, depending on the time. Okay. And they were being struck together with this declaration: may you be prosperous. May you be prosperous in all you do. May you have a good year. May things be better for you than they have. How many know that those words are so incredibly empty without God? They're meaningless. In fact, in that cheer and in that drunkenness and in that laughter and in that party mode and in that whole thing of grasping at straws for new hope, in the recesses of every man's heart is the knowledge that I'm scared. I could fail big time. Especially when the world teaches you that what you do is your identity. How many know some people that their job is their identity? I think one of the biggest fights that I have personally is this: pastoring is not my identity. I refuse to be the super spiritual guy. I can't live up to that. And I found out in here I don't have to. With others, that minimizes criticism. With others, it makes it more. I'm beginning to realize that it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What matters is what he thinks. Isn't that right? I say that in love. I care what other people think. But you know, that can be a trap if you don't keep it centered with what he thinks. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Okay, look at 3 John chapter 2. And 3 John chapter 2. Listen to me. 3 John 2. Somebody was on their toes. Didn't party too much. Okay. Now, how many know that everything that is in Scripture? I heard a guy that was coming against, his intention was to come against what he referred to as the prosperity gospel. I don't believe there is a prosperity gospel. I don't believe there is a faith gospel. I believe there is the gospel. I'm very glad for the gospel. The almost, as Andrew Womack puts it, the almost too good to be true news. And by the way, I don't know how many of you all have plans, but this weekend they're going to have a gospel truth seminar with Andrew Womack. There are a number of us that are heading that way and going to be a part of that. You don't have to stay the night. You can go down and enjoy the day services. Everything is free. If you want more information about that, go bug Chad or my wife Jackie, and they can let you know how to get there. But we're going to be enjoying that the end of this week, gospel truth seminar with Andrew Womack. At any rate, he talks about the almost too good to be true news, the gospel. And how many know that the gospel, in short, is that Jesus really did pay it all? He was obedient unto death, even the cross. And through that obedience, he was given a name that is above every name, Philippians 2 declares. And in that process, he purchased, once for all, Hebrews tells us, our redemption. And it is not about our doing or our behavior anymore. It is about our believing in what he has accomplished. Faith in what he has done has made me righteous, not what I have done. Are you with me? You've heard me say it a million times. D.L. Moody said it. I've heard Joseph Prince repeat it a lot. Right living will not produce right believing, but right believing will eventually, you hang in there and you believe, will produce right living. How many know it doesn't happen overnight? This is a process called renewing of our minds. It's what Paul begs of the hearers in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg of you, brothers, therefore, by the mercy of God, not the law, not imposition, not constraint, but because of the mercy of God. I've talked about the grace of God for the last however many chapters. Now we're in 12, and I'm saying, now that you have a picture of what God has done on the inside of you, I beg of you to renew your mind to who you are. It's the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says in Ephesians 4, after three chapters of telling us what the power of the resurrection has done for those who believe, not do, but believe. Power of the resurrection. He then says, I ask you, please, to walk now like who you are. Most of religion says, walk like this so you can be what he wants you to be. The gospel is, he's already done it. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're a new creature. Old things inside of you have passed away. All things have become new. How many are glad for that truth? We are new. And he says that all those things that have been made new are of God. So the new things in you because you believed. How do we know that? Ephesians 2 tells us that it is by grace through faith that we're saved. This is a gift from God, not something you can earn, not of works, lest any man can say, I got this because I was faithful. I got this because I was obedient. I got this because I did this. I got this because I did that. No, now I understand this is basic gospel for everybody in here. We've been preaching grace for a long time. I got that. But how many know your spirit jumps when you hear the truth, the simple truth, the good news of what Jesus has accomplished? It does me a good to hear a refresher on this, whether from my own lips or somebody else on a regular basis, to know that Jesus has truly paid it all. So the gospel, there's not a prosperity gospel, a faith gospel, a grace gospel. The gospel is. In fact, if you study scripture, you'll find out that the apostles used the word gospel and grace interchangeably. They saw no difference between I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He saw no difference. You study the epistles, you study the book of Acts, they saw no separation between the two. So today, I'm telling you today that I heard of a guy, more than one, but one in particular that's very well known all over the United States, attacking this, saying this is nothing but kind of a greeting of the time. It's not meant to be or intended to be taken literally. I would like to take them to the book of Timothy, where Paul says that every word in this book is God-breathed, God-designed, it's in there for a purpose. And if you'll examine the structure of the greeting and see what it is saying and the order that is there, you know there is a divine order even in the words that are spoken in this greeting. And I want us to look at this together. We're looking at the new year. I'm very glad for a new year. You can be, but how many know we got to be careful about this idea that was an event, now we're preparing ourselves for another great event. How many know that every day living in Him is every day? How about that for deep depth of wisdom? So look at what he says. Beloved, now listen, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through His Word. Would you agree? He says, beloved. Those who I love. How many know we are loved by Him? Three of you. How many know we are loved by Him? How many know that John declared He loved us before we loved Him? How many know that His perfect love for us, if we'll allow it to invade our lives, simply receive it, it casts out all fear. That's beautiful. Now look at what he says. Beloved, I wish above all things. I'd say that's pretty tall. I wish above all things. Yeah, what does all mean in the Greek? He's saying it means all. I wish above all things. Turn to your neighbor and bump them and say all things. Now listen. I know that there have been extremes. Some of you that have been here for a number of years, you hear me say this so many times, I'm almost embarrassed to say it again, but you got to remember you got people that are sitting around that have never heard some of this. I understand that there are extremes with every group, including yours, whatever it is. There are people that started out and discovered in the Word of God what we looked at for months and will continue to build off of. That the blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:21, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. But it's different than the world's prosperity. Because this is different. This which comes from God, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. But He adds no sorrow to it. How many are you glad for the blessing of the Lord? Say, I'm blessed because of Jesus. All right? So I realize there are people that took that theme and they went way off course. Have you ever been off course? I realize that men of God on TV have a higher responsibility. This is why Scripture says don't desire to be a teacher, because with it comes greater responsibility. In King James, the term is used, greater condemnation. I mean, you fall that public, it's a big fall. You understand? So I'm not minimizing the problems, but when it boils right down to it, we need to guard our hearts from criticism, because every one of us, any of us that thinks we got it all together in a bag of chips, beware lest you fall. You think you have everything in order and you have a concept that is a perfect balance, be careful. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The more we see Him, we hear that so much. So I realize there are people that take things way off course. But that doesn't take away, you know, the old cliche, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, the fact that He is the one who prospers us. How many are glad for that? How many know that He does prosper us? No? Then who prospers you? You? You see the hypocritical attitude right there? Who prospers you? You or Him? Who is your source? Your hand or His hand? So you better believe in the prosperity of the gospel. He has declared it. And He is the one, Paul said, writing to the Philippians, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How many can throw up both hands and say, "Thank you, Lord. I need a little bit of that right now after Christmas." All right, look at what he says. "I wish above all things." Now, wish is a little bit, that's King James. Simply what he's saying is, my greatest desire is above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Why does that offend so many people? We're not pushing that on anybody. You want to be sick? Have at it. He still loves you. We still love you. God still can speak through you. He can talk to you. He can love on you. But listen, the Word of God says, by the Spirit of God, the writer says, above all things, His desire is that we prosper and be in health. But there is a bit of a prerequisite to this abundant life. Even as your soul prospers. Now, Hebrews 4 reveals that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a two-edged sword. And it divides some things, like joint and marrow. And then it makes an interesting statement. It says, and it divides soul from spirit. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, talks about our spirit, soul, and body being preserved. Blameless. So they're not the same. And we're teaching on this in Bible school, spirit, soul, and body. How many of you who, when you were first born again, went through a tough time because nobody told you that you were a new man, but the outside man, there were some things that weren't going to change? How many of you, when you were born again, figured out that, man, you knew something had happened in you? You were different. You were new. There was a supernatural change in who you were. You had received Jesus. Your life was different. But a few days, a few weeks, a few months, you discovered that there was a lot of the old bent that was still imposing its will on your life. And here's what many religious groups would tell you. Well, if you still want to do those things, you must not have got the real deal. If you still have desires and thoughts, you need something else. You need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. How many know the baptism in the Holy Ghost is the nitrous of the believer? Woo! It makes a difference. But you know what? It will not renew your mind. It will not alone There's power there for you to do the works of Jesus. But this thing of you becoming like him doesn't happen through an experience. It happens through a simple letting go and believing that what he did and finding out what he did in you is true, and then beginning to act like who you are, not try to be somebody that you aren't. My brothers, my highest desire is that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So what is the soul? You examine Scripture and you find out that the soul is several things. It has to do with your mind. It has to do with your will. It has to do with your emotions. It has to do with your conscience. There needs to be a purging by the blood, as Hebrew talks about old ways of thinking. And when we begin to allow the Word of God to begin to change what we think here about who we are here. Many of us believe a lot of very negative things about ourselves. We have a lot of negative thinking about God, which in turn creates even deeper. We love God because we know we have to. Some of us, a lot of the religion world is that way. If I don't love him, I'm going to hell. And then we have somebody reinforce that and say, you know, what's the matter with you? You know why you're not growing in God? You know why you're not growing in Jesus? You don't love God enough. Don't you know the Word of God says that you shall love your Lord and God? You love him. You're commanded to love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And we hear that pounded. Man, I used to remember doing that with young people and in youth churches. Just tell them, look, what's the matter? If you just love God more, make this your desire to love him more. You know what? That will just drive you deeper and deeper. Because how many know we of ourselves cannot love that way? We may have desires on occasion, but what unlocks the miracle power of the love of God is our faith in his love for us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were ungodly, alienated from him, he loved us and paid the ultimate price. This is the gospel. Aren't you glad for that? So now look at what the Word of God says here, that we prosper even as our soul prospers. That means that somewhere your mind has to begin to change about some things. This is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beg of you therefore, brothers, I beseech you is the word in King James. I beg of you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. Everybody say it with me. By the renewing of my mind. Some things have to change in my thinking so that I can know, next verse, what is the good, the acceptable. These are all describing one thing, not like many of us were taught, three separate things, and it's according to your faith, whether you have just good or perfect. That's back to works. It's back to putting on myself things that I can't. He's describing the beauty of the will of God. It's good. It's acceptable. Remember the acceptable year of our Lord? It's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for me. This is what this is all about. So, renewing of our mind. He's saying here, I wish this year, man, they can raise glasses all they want and say prosperity and good fortune. How many know it's so empty? Those same people are in wrecks within hours, days. If not, you know, and it's so empty. But how many know that in the Word of God there is a way for this next year in Him to be deeper, farther, greater, higher in every way, as we heard the Lord speak to us today. Amen? How many can receive this to yourself? Say, Father, that's my desire, and I believe you put it in me. My desire is this year to prosper, to be blessed. I want to be a blessing. How many desire to be a blessing in a greater way? How many have already been blessed to be a blessing? How many want to see that in a greater way? And he says, prosperous, and that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You got to get some things changed in your thinking. So how do we do that? Well, you have to begin to examine what the Word of God says about you. If you look at James chapter 1, of course, a lot of you that are in the Spirit and Soul Body class, you're hearing a lot of this, you know, repeatedly on Tuesday nights. But James talks about a man who hears. Look at James chapter 1. Read it. There, you got an assignment for this week. He talks about a man who hears and doesn't do. And he likens this man to someone who goes and they look in a mirror, and when they go away from that mirror, they forget what they look like. They forget who they are. Listen close to what I'm saying. They look in a mirror, they examine. Now, I've got something Brother Womack brought out one time. I felt so stupid because I'd never heard anybody say it before, and I thought, you know, that's true. He says, you have never actually, none of us in here have never actually seen our physical selves. Some of you are looking at me like a cow looking at a brand new gate. You've never actually seen your physical self. You trust a mirror or a glass or some kind of a reflective device. You trust, but you've never actually seen yourself. I think there's a spiritual lesson to be learned there. Are you here? We trust a glass to tell us who we are. I think the Holy Spirit knew exactly what to use to tell us this story. And in it, we see a man who looks in a glass, sees what manner of man he is, but walks away and forgets what he looks like. Isn't that something? He says, this man, he's not going to prosper in what he does. He says, but here's the answer. Look into, everybody grab your Bible and lift it up. Look into, he's still, same theme, same subject, same everything. Look into another mirror called the perfect law. This is a new law. The perfect law of liberty. And he said, the man that does this, there's a difference, a big difference. This man prospers in his way. This man is looking and seeing a picture. I may not look like that after the flesh, but I'm looking at the Word of God that's speaking of the new me in Christ. And as I take that by faith, I reach into the Word of God and I take that by faith. I begin to confess it with my mouth. You remember a couple of weeks ago? Homologio, saying the same thing. The word confess, saying the same thing God does. All right? When we begin to speak what He says about us, when we begin to speak what His Word says about my body, my direction, my future. Are you here, Jeremiah 29:11 crowd? About who we are. When we begin to walk by faith in that, how many know that there is a transformation according to the Word of God that begins to take place? But it doesn't happen until we receive it and simply act on it by faith. That's even how we got started in salvation. My brothers, above all things, listen to what he says, I desire that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. How many have a desire there? How many have a ho-hum attitude about that? Come on, I'm going to challenge you this morning in this new. How many have, okay. Then that's what you'll get according to thy faith. You know, this, the beginning of this year, I want to talk once again about creating a culture of faith. It starts first in your heart. Then it starts with those with whom you deal with on a daily basis, right? It starts right here in this church. As we create by the words of our mouth, by believing in the Word of God, we create a culture of faith. How many know that there's something really supernatural about a group of people who are one? How many have ever heard that before? Like Old Testament? When a group of people become one, God said about those who were building the Tower of Babel, these people all speak the same language. And he wasn't just talking about their linguistic abilities. They're all speaking and thinking the same way, and nothing is impossible for them. I'm going to have to stop this. That's in your Bible. And these are people who don't know Jesus, and they're not honoring God. They are simply in unity. Can you imagine if a group of people got together, believing the same way, standing together according to the gospel, what would take place? Jesus said it only takes two. But how many know there are great things? I think one of the most exciting things about being on the mission field years ago was to be able to go into an area where there hadn't been an oversaturation of the gospel. To go into an area where people, for the most part, had never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And to be able to stand and speak to groups anywhere from 100 to multiple thousands. Been there and done it all over Central America, in Cuba, in the underground church, and watched as people heard words that I myself was straining under an old way of thinking to believe. But I knew it was true. It resonated to my toes. And I proclaimed the gospel and watched miracles happen as people simply believed that He is, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was going on in that dynamic? The gospel was being preached to open ears and open hearts. In that massive crowd was something that began to rise as people came into unity of faith and began to see together who He is. This year, my trust, my faith is there that we as a people, not just in our church, but the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people, we're told in Scripture to be careful about putting our faith in chariots and in horses. Our faith, our trust must be in the Lord. Right now, there are many that think that because we have a new direction politically and we have a new leader, and many of us have rejoiced in that he seems to embrace a lot of and protect a lot of Christian ideals. But you know what? Politicians will say anything to get anything, to go anywhere. We do not know. How many know the future for those who have put their faith in chariots and horses is still got a hitch in it? You better not have your faith in a man or in a system or in anything else. We don't know what's going to happen. But let me tell you something. For those who put their trust in the Lord, are you with me? My beloved, I wish above all things. How many are ready to prosper a little more? What does prosper mean? It means to increase. How many are interested in increase? What about the rest of y'all? Why do you work then? Are you working to decrease? Are you asking for more hours on your job to decrease? Are you putting in more time and effort at your job? Are you aspiring in education because you want to decrease? No, all of us have put within us a God desire to increase. It's okay. There's something in every living human being, something about new. We all like new. Remember the new car? Remember the new car smell? Do you know they sell a spray that has a new car smell? You can take your old car, it doesn't work very well, but you can take your old car and spray it. You say, how do you know that? I'm not telling. Let me tell you something. That new car smell. We like new. Christmas is all about new. We had a white Christmas. What a beautiful thing. But you know what? No matter how white it looks, man, it looks like new beginnings. Everything's new. This year we had a wet snow. It looked like a fairy tale land. My nasty, filthy, mucky horse pens that are far behind their keeping were all covered in a blanket of white. The trees, everything was wonderful. The mountains. You know what I have today, don't you? Worse mud than before. It's nasty at my house. It's nasty on our road, isn't it, Tom and Shay? It's nasty on our... There's mud everywhere. We know no matter how pretty it looks. Now, I'm glad Now, I'm not taking away from the Word of God. Isaiah said, though they're sinned, he says, come, let us reason together. Another translation says, let's settle the matter. There's a day coming that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Yeah. Yeah. Woo, that's good. But he didn't say there would be snow. So I'm not taking away from that. He says white as snow. He's talking about the color, a representation of purity. Okay? But the snow thing, how many know here on planet Earth, snow is wonderful until it melts. And you can make New Year's resolutions till you're purple. And you can put all kinds of snow all over everything. But sooner or later, life's pressures are going to melt the snow and you're going to wind up with nothing but worse mud unless your faith is in Him. How many are glad for Jesus? Hallelujah. Here's my desire, he says, that you may prosper. How many in here want to increase? Let me ask it now. How many here want to increase? I'm not talking about just your stinking mammon, your money. That's included too, but that's a fringe benefit. That's a byproduct. That's easy peasy when we get our heart right. That's where the prosperity gospel, if you want to say it that way, I think it's ridiculous, got off. They made salvation about more money. That's sick. But you know what? Your salvation and faith in Jesus, He is the one. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul is really dealing heavily in the area of finances. And he is telling a group of people, yeah, you gave some, but you fell way short in comparison to this other city. I mean, Paul, man, I'm like, Paul, that's embarrassing. I could never get away with that in my church. You gave, but you didn't do half what they did. I mean, that's what he's saying. Basically, you guys, he says, man, your grace in teaching, your grace in love for the brothers, and you know, he's buttering them up to let them know, but in this area, you stink. He's talking about money. You read your Bible. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he is reminding them, Jesus was made poor to make you rich. Ease up on the Rolls Royces and ease up on the three-story homes with elevators. That's just silly. That's not even what we're talking about. Rich means you have a full supply. And as he defines it, with the ability to readily be a blessing to a physical need in somebody else's life. Now I want to ask you the question one more time. How many in here desire to be prospered? How many know that you can work only by the sweat of your brow? Or you can get a hold of new covenant realities that make your job not unto a man, but as unto the Lord, number one. Number two, in that sacrifice, how many have some pretty stinky bosses? Don't raise your hand. My Bible says to slaves, another culture, another time, try that on for size. To slaves, treat your masters in a godly manner. Thank God I'm not a slave. Thank God in America I don't have to worry about slavery or even servanthood in that sense. We're free in America like nowhere else in the world. Thank God for that. But you know, there's a hard attitude there that whatever we do in our work, Scripture says for us to work with our hands, that we may have that which to give. But we recognize that our job is not our source, that man is not our source. We do it as unto the Lord. And as we do that, there is something called the prosperity of God. Everywhere that I have ever worked, I've had to turn down. I promise you, I'm not exaggerating. You ask my wife. Beating men who had degrees out of degreed positions. Turning them down. I'm not exaggerating. Your pastor, again and again and again in my life. I've watched other people that get a hold of this. But I didn't do it because I didn't want to receive what was happening. I did it because I knew I had a different calling. I had a different desire. I had somewhere to go. But you see the blessing of the Lord that overshadows us no matter where I went, because of a work ethic, because of an attitude, because of going the extra mile, because I knew I was doing it as under the Lord. I watched as men who didn't understand why gave way to things with me that they didn't do for other people. That's not. I've heard people say it to me, Pastor Lee, you live a... Not pastor, because they know me as pastor, in my workplace. Lee, man, I don't know what the deal is. You live a charmed life. Sadly, I've heard that in the church. How many know that's not it at all? There's no charm. You, right where you sit, can trust God that as you prosper in your thinking. How do you prosper in your thinking? Find out what His Word says about who you are and begin to walk like it, even though you don't feel like it. Begin to walk like it, even though you can't yet see it. Look into the perfect law of liberty and get a new picture of who you are. You hear it all the time. So-and-so. Yeah, he was doing okay, but he's fallen from grace. You know where I'm going, most of you, but we're going to go there anyway. Go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. You doing okay with this? Yes. Isn't this a great reminder of simple truths? The book of Galatians, chapter 5. I believe it's in verse 4. Yes, it is. We're going to start with 5 verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, so this is not talking about sin, it's talking about a religious rite, religious practice, religious works, adhering to the law, performance of men. That's what circumcision represents here. So what Paul is talking about. Exactly. Christ shall profit, for I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Can you repeat with me this morning? Holy schmoly. Okay, I don't blame you. Okay. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen. Read it. Who falls from grace? Those who say, this year, I'm going to stop this. This year, I'm going to do this. This year, I'm going to pray more. You'll end up praying less. This year, I'm going to give more. You'll end up giving less. This year, I'm going to do this. I'm going to love more. I'm going to do more. You'll find out that it brings an incredibly deep kind of hopelessness. And it's such a contradiction for the believer, because in you, you're new. Innately, you know something is at war here. Something. You're more tormented than you were before you ever came to Christ. Because religion is telling you a whole another message. Paul declares, you're fallen from grace in this. You return to the law for your salvation. Here's another beautiful passage from another favorite guy of mine. Go to the book of 2 Peter. You getting anything out of this? Yeah. Isn't it amazing the kiddos are quiet? That's awesome. Doing good? 2 Peter chapter 1. This passage is going to do two things. We're going to actually start with a later passage and then go back to the beginning of this passage in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 9, says this: "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see very far." He's short-sighted. Why? Because he hath forgotten something. What did he forget? Who he was? He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. This year, I want more than ever, if we're going to make a resolution, let it not be what I will do and what I will not do. Let it be a releasing and a letting go. Are you here? And believing that what he said is true for me. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Every day for the believer, not once a stinking year, every day, his mercies are new. His steadfast love never changes. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3. He said, "Man, you want to brag about accomplishments? I can show you accomplishments. I'm a Jew among Jews." And he goes right through them. He also is the same man that says, "I'm worthy of death because of the evil things I've done." You know what Paul's key to life is? He says, "This one thing I do, I don't let the past." Some of you need to hear that this morning, really, really big time. Let the Holy Spirit just softly work it in. Don't let the past, is what he's saying, determine your future. "This one thing I do, I forget, John, the things that are behind. I cannot do a stinking thing about what already has been done, other than to go lovingly and humbly to those that I have hurt and offended and ask their forgiveness. Other than that, there's not much I can do. I forget those things which are behind, and I press on forward, looking into that mirror of the perfect law of liberty, the mark of my high calling in Christ Jesus. This year, more and more, I'm going to cease from personal effort and increase the simple rest of trusting that what you have said about me, what you have said about my future, what you have said about my direction is true." You say, "That's just way too simple." I know that's the catch of the gospel. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. They load you up with law, he was telling the professionals of the law that time. They load you up with tough things to do. They even claim to manage it. Paul himself said, "I did it all perfectly, yet I was at loss." And he said, "I now can see because of Jesus that all of my effort and the perfection," he literally stated, he did it perfectly. I don't know what that means. Other than he understood externally it was perfect. You understand? But he said, "I count all this as what my horse pens look like right now after the snow melted." Woo! Okay. Anyway. Isn't this rich? He says, "You're this way because you're short-sighted. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten that things were taken care of. You got to get a hold of that and believe that and receive that." Now, say, how do I do that? I've talked. It's funny how this theme has come up. You know, you preach this stuff for years, and this theme has come up in conversations over and over and over again with me on the telephone, in happenstance meetings, and running into somebody here at the church. This theme has come up over and over and over. I sat with a man in a pickup for 4 hours the other day on the side of a hill as he wept, tormented, and I showed him Philemon 1:6. And he says, "That can't be right." He said, "That messes up everything I've ever been taught. I'm overwhelmed." And he wasn't saying in a good way yet, because it was challenging everything that he had heard. See, some things changed. We're going to come back to 2 Peter chapter 1, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to come back to Peter. Sorry, people, I just can't do short messages. I have a message in my heart. I want to get it across. I want you to leave here ready to roll. And the Lord's taking care of the kiddos. I promise I won't abuse your time, but it will probably be a normal service. Okay, so here we go. Hebrews 4. Now, quickly, before I get into this, I want you to know, just want to challenge some of your theology. This book is not written to all born-again, Spirit-filled believers. It's written primarily to Jews who are on the fence about Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit revealed to me about the book of Hebrews was, go back to 3, go back to chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, and it hit me, a light bulb turned on, and the Holy Spirit asked me a question. If he's urging them to go on into Jesus, then are they in him? No. Then who are they talking to? He's talking to the beloved brothers of Israel, a common term, who are not yet in Jesus. And he's saying there's going to come a time when this whole temple system is going to blow sky high. It will be destroyed by fire, and you are going to be left with no other way. And if you persist in this, you trot asunder the blood of Jesus, and there is no hope for you to ever have repentance here ever again. But Jesus, he's saying, you can't do this anymore. The temple's not going to work anymore. Jesus is your high priest. That's the message of Hebrews. Let that rattle your doctrinal cage a little bit. Study it and you'll find out it's true. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, he's speaking to that group of people, but there's still a message in here for us. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise. Now, that fear thing isn't true for you, the believer, anymore. That's for those who haven't yet come into Jesus. It was for them. He died first for the Jew and then also for you and I. He's speaking to his beloved Israel by the writer of Hebrews. And he's telling them to fear lest a promise. But you want to know something though? I thank God he's not given me a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But I need to be aware that I will lose out if I don't mix faith with what I hear. And that's what he's getting ready to say. For unto us the gospel, the good news, the almost too good to be true news was preached to us, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now you can read the whole chapter to see how he got there. It's beautiful. And I'm running out of time and I see some people kind of nodding, so I need to get through this. I understand it's New Year's Day. But do you hear what he said? That's why you hear me say, and I'm repeating a number of others that have heard it, when we work, God rests. When we rest, God goes to work. Do you know that you can be working physically with your hands but be at rest in your heart? That you know that you can be a diligent father and a provider doing and working all that is at your hand and yet not relying on that as your source and in your heart be at rest? But if you're worrying about the future, if you're worrying about your 401k, if you're worrying about tomorrow, if you're worrying about political events, if you're worrying about this and that and the other, it will eat you alive. Because with that comes an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, and I must do something. And so many times people jump out of the frying pan into the fire in their effort to do when the key was to rest. Go to Hebrews. I got to hurry here. Hebrews 10. You can study this out on your own. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things that can never with those sacrifices. which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Never. Everybody say never. Never. Say it twice. Never, never, never. There's no answer there. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged could have no should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance. That's what Peter was talking about. That's what Paul was talking about. You're fallen from grace, and that you've forgotten that your sins were purged. You've returned to your own effort. The lie of New Year's resolution. Here we go. He says here, for it is not possible for those things. And he goes on to explain all of this. Look at verse 15, and he's quoting Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. He's quoting, but he's not saying Jeremiah said. Notice he says, the Holy Ghost said. He didn't say Jeremiah, the prophet of old. He said, this here is a big deal. You need to listen. The Holy Ghost. Everybody say Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said. Here's what he said. See, religion says, thou shalt not. If thou wilt, you'll be prospered, blessed, healed, everything. If you do these things, if you don't, you're going to be cursed. But there's a new covenant. Isaiah 54 talks about a new covenant that he will establish with his people. That a covenant was established through Jesus. And here is the heart of God towards you and I. It's no longer about, I will. Here's New Year resolution. This year, I'm gonna. This year, I won't anymore. This year, I'm gonna stop this. This year, I'm gonna do this. How many know that's a surefire way to go straight there eventually, and more than ever before? How many have been there before? But let me tell you something, there is a better way. How about just receiving by faith what he says about you? Quit seeing your failure and see what he has done already. And you look at what he says. He says, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It went from you saying, I will and I won't, to God saying, let me tell you what I will do. Here are my I wills. The new covenant has changed everything. Here's what I want to say to you. This is what I will do for you. And this is what he has done in Jesus. One more time. This is the covenant that I will make unto them after those days, says the Lord. I will. Everybody say, I will. Woo, that's good news. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Have you discovered yet who you are? This year, in a journey of faith, creating a culture of faith, I want us to begin to, more than ever before, do a reset on effort. Level it. If we're going to do any kind of a start over, here's the start over. I believe that you have in Jesus. The more you'll get a hold of that, the more strengthened you'll become in being more by accident than you ever could have become on purpose. Not by accident. You know what I mean by that. How many are experiencing that? Amen. Right believing produces supernaturally right living. Where is your belief? Say, where do I start? Go back to 2 Peter. Oh, man, Lord, help me. Go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Back up all the way. To two, grace and peace. I'd say that's prosperity. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added, multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Hold the phone. Grace and peace. How many are needing peace in your life right now? How many of us all daily need to throw ourselves heavy on grace? He's saying here, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So it's not just added. It's not just a little bump. Wake up, Earl.
I am awake.
Okay, I got you. It's not just a little. It's okay. We're buds. This is our regular joke. So that's why he sits right here under me. You have the guts, you could do it too. Right? Nothing. Okay. Grace and peace, not added. Multiplied. Everybody say multiplied.
Multiply.
How? Grace and peace multiplied? How many in here once again? Peace is like, Lord, if I just had some. Are you here today? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the. Really, Pastor Lee, is it that again? We're talking about the Bible. Hold the phone. Yes. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us. Everybody say with me, hath given. Come on, I want everybody in here. We're all believers. I know all of you in here. I want everybody cooperating. Say it with me, has given. If you're born again and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, quit asking for what you already have. He has, say it with me, has given unto me. Already, it's already in there. Read your Bible. Quit begging. And start acknowledging. Woo, you got to hear that. Write it down in your Bible. Quit begging and start acknowledging. This is the key to, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Your soul prospers when you acknowledge. Most of religion, good men, good preachers, it's popular. They're filling the churches because everybody wants to be able to pat themselves on the back and said, I did good, so therefore I deserve this. And I'm a part of a great success because I want to be such a great success. And it's so popular and it's so stinking wrong. How's that for a New Year's sermon? Okay. According as his divine power. This ain't any power, people. Hath given unto us most of what we need. If we just meet him in the middle. Neath that old Georgia pine we. No meeting in the middle, people. It's all him for us. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. Everybody say it with me. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. Well, you know, I know we're at Spirit-filled Church and every once in a while there's a word and every once in a while there's a tongue and interpretation, but I just wish I could see the gifts more. There's gifts flowing all over the place, but you're stuck on a 1950s Pentecostal model that exalts men. Are you here today? Are you here today? Those things are to spice. They should be regular. They should be beautiful, but they're meant to spice. How many know without spice? I remember 1 year, my wife makes the best, sorry ladies, I don't mean any offense to anybody, but she makes the best pumpkin pie ever in the whole wide world. Ask my boys and my daughter, there is no better. Amen. 1 year she forgot sugar. It wasn't as good. Those things are intended to spice, to add flavor, to open eyes. But the main thing is that the gospel is preached, for it is the preaching of the gospel that brings the foolish men. It confounds them with the wisdom of God. The wise of the world are confounded with the foolishness of the gospel. Paul declared. That's why the labor is teach, preach, proclaim, see Jesus, unveil, unwrap. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 saying, listen, even to this day they stand in the temples preaching the law, and Jesus is veiled to the hearers. But he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Unveil him. Unwrap him and see what happens. Yes. Happy New Year's. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last verse. Whew. I promise. Little book called Titus. After that's another little book called Philemon. Titus you'll recognize, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Is that a little more familiar than Titus? And then you'll find Philemon. Philemon 1:6. Is reading a New Age, huge New Age article. Some leading psychologist, self-help guru put out 2017 New Year resolutions. And he said, you need to look at who you are and get in touch with yourself. That's the key. What? You need to see the good that is in you and begin to act like that person. Never heard that before. You need to realize that you can be joyful and have peace and be prospered as you speak those things and rehearse them in your mind and act them out. You'll notice that people will begin to respond to you differently. Where have I heard that before? Except this time it's coming out of the mouth of demons who are saying things that are from God's word without God in the center. Demonic lies that are exalting men. I'm here to tell you that without Jesus there is no good in any one of us. But because we are in Him, there are good things on the inside of us. And the more you can see it by faith and act like it, you'll turn that demonic lie on its head and watch God, who started the idea, be exalted in your life. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Don't tell me He's not a healer. I've seen blind eyes open right under my eyes. Don't tell me He's not a healer. I stand on a leg I'm not supposed to have. Don't tell me He's a healer. I got a daughter that's supposed to be dead. Don't tell me He's not a healer. Some of those things happen instantaneously. Some of them happened over time. My wife had x-rays that proved, and the Word of God removed. She's in another battle now, as in many of us are, standing, believing, but the Word of God, He has said that His Word is health to all our flesh. Don't you tell me He's not. If you don't buy into it, don't criticize us that do. We're not criticizing you. We love you. We want to encourage you. We understand that's where you're at. We don't think you're less than us. But don't take it away from us. We know. You can't tell me that what I have experienced isn't true. And it lines up right here. Philemon 1:6 says this, that the communication of your faith, look at what it says, may become effectual. Here's another way of putting that, that the preaching, the declaration of your faith would become effective. How many know what the Word of God says about faith? That when you say things in faith, things happen. The communication of your faith would be made effective. How? Through the acknowledging. Everybody say it again this morning. Acknowledging. Quit begging and start acknowledging by faith. Through the acknowledging of every good. Are you ready? You think you stink. And after the flesh, like me, you probably do. But I'm stinking less. And so can you. As you start acknowledging who you really are, that part of you. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
By the acknowledging of every good thing. I've heard believers say, "Ah, brother, it's all Jesus. It's all..." Boy, they're so humble, they can't even stand straight. They're just, you know, they got that shoulder. "All Jesus, all the Lord. All Him. There's nothing good of me. Anything good. So, all..." Yeah, shut up! No, quit begging. Stand, lift up your head. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. Here's how things change. Acknowledge all the good that is in you in Christ Jesus. Say, "What? Good in me?" Look into your mirror. You'll find out there's more power, more joy, more love. Can you say it with me? It ain't hard. And in the meantime, while I'm not quite getting it, how many can identify with that right there? Come on, come on, be honest with me. I'm not quite getting it. The gray matter just is having a hard time getting its arms around this. I'm in pain. I hurt. There's some discouraging stuff in my life. I'm believing God for this relationship. There's some struggles. That's why grace is so beautiful. That's why I love the grace message. In the meantime, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He's got you covered. Trust Him. It's not a litmus test. If you fail at faith, He doesn't love you. Well, brother, what about Hebrews 11:6? It says, "For without faith it's impossible to please Him. For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder." Hebrews 11:6. "And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." He's speaking to Jews who need to get over on into Jesus. They need to examine the types and shadows in the law and see that the substance no longer saves. That the shadows no longer save. The substance, Jesus, has come home. And He's telling them, without faith in Him, you can't please God. Listen, how many in here put your faith in Jesus? Then you please God. Are there things about you that are not pleasing? Yes, we can admittedly say that, as Paul does in Ephesians 4. That's why we can take the Word of God and walk pleasing according to who we are in His eyes. See the difference? How's that for a New Year's resolution? In the meantime, there's grace. Stand to your feet before I preach some more. I thank you, kiddos, for being so special. You know what? We're going to just dismiss you guys, let you go. We'll remain worshiping. If our prayer team, if you'll make your way, if you